Let's be in prayer for Dwayne too. Constant prayer. You know, he's going through a lot there. Let's use "Take the Name of Jesus with You" for closing. Haven't sung that one for a while. Last week we looked at the characteristics, or we have looked and we've looked at the characteristics of God's way of doing things. And last week we looked at the basis, the foundation of God's way of doing things. And then the objective. And we go back to that, and then we're going to look at the results of God's way of saving mankind. We've got to see that what Paul says in Romans 3 there. Especially verse 26 there. That his objective of his way is the vindication of his justice. The vindication of who he is. Because that all those things lead to the results of his way of doing things. Or of saving mankind, if you want to put it that way. In this text, verses 27 through 31, Paul lays out three results of God's way of doing things. And we're still talking about, we're under grace now. Not law, but under grace. In verses 27 through 28, Paul says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law." Paul gives us the first result of God's way of doing things. And many don't like that. Many people don't want to see it that way today. Because again, they want it all to come down to them. But the first result that Paul lays out for us here is that the praise or the glory for God's way of doing things goes to who? It goes to us, doesn't it? Goes to man. No. The praise, the glory goes to him. Goes to God. That's a result. The first result. It does vindicate his justice. Now Paul returns to this question and answer kind of diatribe format that he's used in chapter 3 verses 1 through 9. That word "then" that you find in the text, it is introducing a conclusion from verses 24 through 26. So Paul is saying, this is what I've said. Now I'm going to conclude with this. And then the word "excluded." The word excluded in the Greek is in the aorist tense, which means it's done. Once and for all. Paul says, where then is boasting? It is excluded, he says. See, right there, Paul is saying the praise doesn't go to mankind. It doesn't go to people. It goes to God. Paul is saying there's no room for boasting to be found here. There's no room to be found for boasting in God's way. Why? Because God is the agent here, not man. Man didn't devise the way to save himself. Oh, they think they have. But God is the agent. Boasting is ultimately the result of pride. Of pride over something either that one has or supposes one has done. That's how boasting is the result of. When you look at the scriptures in that, and what the scripture teaches, wasn't that Lucifer is Satan's problem all along? He thought he was better than God, still thinks he's better than God. Some people think, you see, that they have assured themselves. They think they have assured themselves entrance into heaven by being good. Is being good enough? Many people think so. Many people are going to go through life that way. They think they're perfectly okay. Some people think they have assured entrance into heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, they think they have kept them. Some people think that they're assured entrance into heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments before them. You know, like the things the Jews would do, write them on their foreheads, and they'd write them, put them on their forearms. Many Orthodox Jews still do that today. Many people think that if you have the Ten Commandments displayed somewhere, well, that gives you an assurance, an entrance into heaven. And some people think they can do those things. It all goes back to the law, though. Either their way of doing things, keeping the Ten Commandments that the Jews saw. But what did the scriptures tell us? I think there's an answer to that found in the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. And in relationship to that, what Paul says in Galatians 3, 21 through 23. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Meganoita! May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. An old ministerial colleague, a friend of mine, years ago said this. Roy Weiss said this. We may consciously or unconsciously harbor the feeling that in some measure our good deeds will earn our inheritance. With little effort, we overvalue our personal efforts and accomplishments. Innate human pride drives us to think of ourselves as good and qualified by good deeds. Brother Weiss told me once, and he's written about this, that people have boasted to him. Proud people have informed him of various things. And one of the things Roy said was this. He said, one time a lady told him, "My husband is safe with God as a non-Christian because he always left the cherries in the top of the trees for the birds." She was serious. She told him her husband was safe with God, even though he's a non-Christian, a non-believer, because he kept the cherries in the top of the, he didn't pick the cherries in the top of the trees. He saved them for the birds. So he was safe. He said one time a fellow told him, "I'm a good talker. I'm a good talker, and if God doesn't think I'm qualified by my life, if God doesn't think I'm qualified by my life to let me into heaven, I'll talk him into it." See, where then is the boasting? Paul says it's excluded. But many people think they're going to talk God into it. There's people, you've met people like that? Like what Roy says? I have, yeah. Many people think that when they get to heaven, if they get there, and if there is a God, that they're going to tell God a thing or two. "God, why did you lie to us? Why did you do this?" You know, I don't think anything like that's going to happen. Do you? I don't think so. And I don't think that just by our being able to communicate well and being a good talker, I don't think we're going to talk God into anything. Do you? But that's what Paul says. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. Now, why would he say that? Because there were those who were boasting. And the Jews boasted. Why? Hey, we're God's chosen people. We already got it. The rest of you don't, but we're Jews. So we're God's chosen people, so we got it. And yes, they would boast about that. And then he thinks that same thing yet today. So Paul says, by what kind of law? Now here Paul uses a third use of the term law. It's not talking about specifically the law of Moses or just any law. In this verse, what he's talking about, it is a norm, a standard, a system, a principle or procedure. Something that rules, that governs one's actions. He's going to talk about this later He uses it in the same way in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And it's also found used, James uses it the same way. What Paul is saying by that, by what kind of law? By what standard? By what principle? What procedure? Of works? Works is excluded. But the works that he's talking about is works that man has legislated. Not God, but works that man has put in place and has legislated. And then he says, no, but by a law of faith. By a standard. He's using it in that third sense. By a standard, by a principle, by a procedure. Of faith, God's way. I like what Brother Gareth Reese says in regards to that, that God's system, God's way, grace, God's way of saving people is one that is conditioned, and this is what people want to miss, it is one that is conditioned on faithfulness. Faithfulness to Him. It's conditioned on that. God does have conditions, contrary to what people want to say. And it is conditioned on faithfulness to Him, to His way. By faith. And then that leads to verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. I read this definition of faith many years ago, and I think it's correct. I think it's right on the mark. Faith is far more than intellectual assent. It is moral commitment. It is the personal surrender of one's will to God's will. And without that element of submission, there is no real faith. There is no such thing as faith. There is no such thing as trust without obedience. None. And faith is actually encompasses one's whole being, one's whole self. Faith encompasses, yes, our intellectual, our mind. But it also encompasses, yes, our emotions. It's emotional. And it encompasses the moral. And it encompasses the spiritual. God is holistic. God doesn't compartmentalize man. He doesn't do that. God sees us holistically. And that's why faith is wrapped up in all those things. But it's a reaction of our whole being to Him and His Word. So faith, yes, is. It is a belief of the mind. But it's also submission. It's a submission of ourselves, of our hearts, if you want to put it that way, to the obedience of His will. Didn't Jesus exhibit that? He exhibited that in the end when he said, not my will, Father, your will. Your will be done. I like what this writer said as well. Ralph Earle said, faith is best thought of as the total response of the human personality to the divine command. To think of faith in that way. So what Paul says here in verse 28, that's the basis for what he says in verse 27. Now, the word justified there, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. That word justify is in the present tense, which means it's continuous action. It's a continual thing. Not a one-time thing, but a continuous thing. And here's something that you need to notice what Paul says in the text here. You see a word there that's not there that they often want to put there? What's the word that they want to put there that's not there? For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. But now let us read it this way. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. Did you know that in the text and in the Greek there, that word alone is not found? It's not there. It's put there, but it's not in the text. Faith alone. That was added by Luther. Now, there were those who thought that it should be there even before Luther, but Luther was the one that put and added it there. Faith alone. We're justified by faith alone. Brother Gareth Reese said correctly, I believe, Luther was right in denying the Roman doctrine, but he was wrong to add a word to the text to prove his point. See, why did Luther, we have to think, why did Luther put faith alone there in the text? Well, what was going on in the Catholic Church? How do they teach that yet today, even in other Protestant churches, Lutherans, what have you? Teach the same thing, faith alone. But what were the Catholics doing? See, the Catholics did teach, and many, they still do teach today, that faith is a matter of works. How do you get out of purgatory? You do penance, don't you? Now, sometimes that might include, it's when you go to the confession to the priest, that might include saying so many Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers, but it also might include doing what? Giving to the church. You want to get a loved one out of purgatory? You want to get yourself out of purgatory so you're not there? Cough it up. And see, that's what was going on in Luther's day. That's why he posted his 95 thesis on the church at Wittenberg, on the door of the church at Wittenberg in Germany. Because of those things were going on. So Luther, because that's what the Roman doctrine taught, Luther inserted alone there. Because he wanted to teach people. You don't make it. You're not justified by giving. You're not going to get anyone out of purgatory by paying. By works, see, by doing those things. So Luther inserted alone. He was wrong in putting that in the text because it's not in the text. But he was right in denying what the Romans, Catholics, were doing. So that leaves us one caveat here. The Apostle Paul is not teaching that no obedience is expected by God as a condition of justification. But when you assert the word alone there, what they want to teach that is that excludes works of any kind. Faith alone. We get faith only that is being taught today. But that's not what Paul says. Paul is saying, for we maintain that man is justified by faith, apart from works of law. Paul is saying that works of law, whether it's the law of Moses or any other law, is not going to get you justified because you can't keep it perfectly. That bringing to mind the story of the rich young ruler. What did he say? Lord, what do I have to do? And Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And love your neighbor yourself. And do these. And the young man said, I've kept those since my youth. And Jesus said, what? One thing you lack. Go sell all you have. Give it to the and then you come follow me. Why did he go away sorrowful? Because he was a rich young ruler. But why did he go away sorrowful and not follow him? What didn't he want to give up? He didn't want to give up what he had. He didn't want to give up his riches. He wanted to hang on to them. Many people, you see, why they don't want to do God's way? Because they want to hang on to what they think they have. And they don't want to give it up. But by doing so, they're giving up everything. Boasting. That's what Paul says. That's all excluded. When I read this and I think about those things, it always brings to my mind that song Frank Sinatra made famous. I did it my way. And you look at the lyrics of that song. Frank was saying through that, and I do believe he did believe it, is that he didn't need anyone. No one, not even him. He did it his way. But you see, people who believe that and do it their way, when they come to the end of their life and they meet the Creator and they tell God, try to talk him into it. I did it my way. I said, okay, you did it your way. You didn't do it my way. So you did it your way. Did you keep it all? Did you do it all? Did you miss anything? Let's see. Because what Scripture tells us is that a person's life is going to be reviewed, isn't it? And that's what it means. It's going to be God's going to review one's life either your way or my way. You did it my way, your way, in the way of law, is cast aside. I've overlooked it because you chose to do it my way. Thus, as Brother Jack Cottrell says, thus works of law cannot be broadened to include anything a person does besides faith. He says, we cannot posit two categories of human acts where faith alone, and this is what people want to do and what they want to teach, where faith alone is one category, with everything else constituted the second category, called works of law. He says, sinners are instructed, yea, required to do other things that cannot be labeled works of law. You see, belief, repentance, confession, those things, those are not works of law. Baptism, those are not works of law. Because they are not a response to the law given by God as creator to man as creature. He says the most obvious example of this is repentance and baptism. Repentance and baptism are the sinner's response to God as Redeemer, not the creature's response to God as Creator. And there's a difference. They are neither repentance, baptism, they are neither works nor works of law, any more than saving faith is. And that brings us to the second result. He says, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify circumcised, mark out the word the, who will justify circumcised by faith, mark out the word the, and uncircumcised through the faith is one. Now this is where, see, the translators, New American Standard, New International, King James and that, get off. That second result is that God's way is available to everyone, to all. He makes no distinctions. His way is needed by everyone. His way is available to everyone on the same condition. As Doug Moose says, Paul's intention is that the oneness of God requires that God be the God of the Gentiles as much as of the Jews. Otherwise, the Gentiles, us, would be left with no God. In arguing in this manner, Paul takes one of the most basic Jewish beliefs. That's monotheism, the Shema, found in Deuteronomy 6. The Lord God is what? The Lord God is one. And he takes one of the, Paul, as he says, Paul takes one of the most basic Jewish beliefs, monotheism, and he turns it against Judaism. Now, what I said here is, in verse 30 here, he says, or is God the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify circumcised, there's no definite article there, who will justify circumcised by faith, no definite article, and uncircumcised through the faith is one. So it literally should read circumcised and uncircumcised. So neither group is justified. It's only those in either group who are faithful are reckoned by God as just by God. That's why Paul puts the definite article in the last phrase of verse 30. circumcised by faith and uncircumcised through the faith is one. So it should read the faith. Why? Because what Paul is saying here, that which will save the Jew will save the Gentile. The faith. God's way. Grace. Through Christ. So see, Paul is not singling out certain ones who are circumcised and certain ones who are not, who are uncircumcised. That's why the definite article is not there. Paul puts them all together and says, God, conditions are the same for both. And it's through the faith. And then in verse 31 he says, do we then nullify law through faith? Meganoita. May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul wants us, and the hearers of his day, and the readers of his day, and us, to know he's not denigrating the law. He's not denigrating the law of Moses. He's not denigrating any law. He's not saying that the law of Moses. He's not saying it's not important. That's why he says, may it never be. But what he is doing, he is giving us and telling us the law's true purpose and the reason for it. See, on the contrary, we establish the law. How is the law established? By showing us our sin and thus our need for justification. I agree with Jack Cottrell and Brother Cottrell when he says, by setting law free from a burden it is not able to bear and was never intended to bear, namely function as a means of justifying sinners, when we stop trying to use the law and its commandments in such an impossible way, we can then let it perform its proper function. And that's what Paul is saying here. And here's a point we must never forget. Brother Cottrell says, as a revelation of God's will to us, as a revelation of God's will to us, his word, and as his law, is absolutely binding upon us. Now, we're not under law, but as a revelation to us, as a revelation of his will, his law is absolutely binding upon us. And we have an absolute obligation to obey it. God doesn't change this that fact. But what it does mean is that we are not under law as a way of salvation. But, and this is what people want to cast aside today, but we are always under God's law as a way of life. And many people want to discount that today. They want it to be all about this, but they don't want it to be really about his way. And that we are always under law as his way of life. You see, who put the social order in place? Was it man? That's what they want to teach. They want to teach that it just, you know, the social order and the way of things, the order of, and the way things go just came about, just evolved. And we haven't reached the highest pinnacle yet. We're still doing that. We're still working on it. But God tells us in His Word that He put it all in place. And so we're still under law as a way of life, but not as a way of salvation. He took gave us a way of salvation through grace, through His Son. But it still doesn't mean that He doesn't want us to follow His revelation. You see, this then is God's way. And I believe it is the best way of all. Many people don't, but they have to deal with that because He's laid it out for us. And I also believe, you see, that since He's given it to us and we have it, and it's His revelation to us, that yes, we are obligated to follow it, trust and obey. When you really look at it, there's really no other way to be happy. And I'm just not just saying being happy in Jesus. I mean to be happy. To have true happiness comes through trust and obeying. See? Let's stand and sing that song. Next week we're going to look at, we'll start with Romans chapter 4. Where Paul lays out in detail the results of God's way instead of man's way.